Good to see each of you. I ask you to open your Bibles to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. We'll start in verse 24 there in just a few moments. As has been pointed out, we have a number of visitors. A lot of our folks are gone. I stood up right at the first when everybody came in, and I looked at Leslie and I said, looks like we had a division since Wednesday night. But there's a good number filled in, especially those of you who are visiting. If you're here and you don't recognize somebody else, it's probable that that one is a visitor. So let's try to see and greet each one of them. And if you visitors will hang around for a little while, we've got a lot to do. We greet every visitor, so we're thankful for your presence. This morning I'm going to depart from the normal way in which I carry on a sermon on a Sunday morning. The elders have asked that I inform a congregation about these trips to the Philippines for evangelism, and that's only right. But I was talking with Gerald, and he asked me to be a little bit more expansive in that this morning in pointing out some things because of what has come to be an opportunity in the work there. I'm excited about what I do over there. You know that. If you listen to me for very long, I'll get there. But I'm also so appreciative of this congregation for everything that you have done. And so I'm asking that you be ones who think about this, keep this in your mind, with prayer. And one of the main reasons for that prayer is a little problem that's come up in this trip. A little thing, I think they call it Jebi. I'm not sure how they pronounce it, but Jebi is what I'm calling it. And it's a problem that's developed. Right now, it is the strongest tropical cyclone on earth during this year. It's about 180 plus mile an hour winds at this particular point. They're thinking it'll slow down a little bit, but the problem is it's headed towards Japan, and that's where I'm going. If you look right there by Tokyo along the coast, is where you've got the Narita Airport. And if you notice this picture of the Narita Airport, it is basically built out onto the ocean. There is now a kind of a small set of islands that they've also had man-made that are protecting that from the direct onslaught of the Atlantic. But they're not going to be ones that are very helpful if it is as strong as they're predicting. If it comes across Japan, as it is predicted, it's going to be the strongest storm they've ever had in that area. There's about 10 feet that airport runways are above sea level, and that will easily be topped if they're correct in this. So Narita's not going to be a possibility right now. The kind of track that is there is to go and come right across here to the east of Kobe, in between that and Tokyo. It's had a little bit of a swerve this morning, I looked before, to go a little bit further this way, and that's not good because that's closer to the other path that I could come through, and that's South Korea. So when you look at what is being done there, either I need to take off from Tokyo to go down to the Philippines or go over to South Korea and go through there. Either one of these are going to be a problem if it holds the present path, which it has. So I'd ask you to remember me in your prayers. I'm supposed to take off Tuesday morning about 7 o'clock, I think it is our time, maybe a little before that. And at that time is when it's probably going to be its strongest going across Japan. And if that's so, the flight will be canceled. And so it's depending on what we can do then. There have been a lot of money that's been put out before this to try to get everything ready. Most of the time, if I put the money out beforehand, it goes a lot farther because pre-expense or pre-trip expense payments are made a whole lot easier than when I'm incurring them at the time. When I go down to the Philippines, those of you who've been here for any length of time, you recognize this map. In the northern island, the main island in the Philippines, Luzon, is there to the north. The middle islands are the Visayas, and then down south is Mindanao. Mindanao is now, in part, under autonomous Muslim rule, which means there's a great deal Mindanao that I can no longer go to. I recognized that this was going to be so. At the very beginning of going on these trips, I did work that was all over the country, from the top of it, there where Tagigaraw would be, up in the northern part of Luzon, down here to General Santos City, which is the most extreme southern part of the main island of Mindanao. The work all through there I'd been going to, is clear that I could not continue to do that and needed to figure out where to center in. With a recognition that the Muslim insurgency in Mindanao was coming on, I decided to cease work there. Others were doing some of that, and center in on the work in the Visayas, as they're called, the middle islands. These main islands are the main ones that are in that middle part. The one that's kind of shaped like a sock there is Negros. And then the long ones, Cebu here, are the two main ones that I've done a lot of work on. All through the Visayas, because of the work that this congregation has done, I started kind of focusing on that in the northern part of Luzon after I came here. There have been a number of churches started there, a number of churches in Cebu itself. In Cebu, the city down here, which is the kind of the second capital of the Philippines, it's the most modern and western of the city types. Going up to Bugu, there are now four different churches in Bugu. There was none when I had come here before we started working and centering in on that. There are those in other places throughout Cebu and many more on the island of Negros, and your help in that has been a great deal of the reason why. The other place I've tended to work more in recent years is up in the northern area of Tagigaraw. Brother Rody Gumpad has lived up there for a long time. And there are a number of churches that have been started there over the last 10 to 12 years. I guess I first went in there with Rody. It was in 2002, I believe, is the first time I had been there. And the work in that northern section, especially the northwest section of the Philippines, was not very great. Brother Gumpad had an idea in mind that he wanted to have some preachers come in there, young men that they could train to be preachers, and he would have them live at his place there. He built a kind of a building out there. It was no heat, no nothing. I mean, no air conditioning. You don't need to eat in the Philippines, believe me. But there's no air conditioning, no fans, no nothing in there. And it was terribly hot. And they would do this during the hottest month of the year, April, because that's the time that everybody is off from schools and other things. And so these young men started to come in. He asked our help in doing that. Brother Ron Halbrook and I each took about 2 weeks of that 1 month long, and we'd start teaching intensively there, and Rody would do some teaching there as well. Continued that for several years. Those men then took the gospel and went all over the place in northeastern Philippines, or northwestern Philippines. In the island of Luzon, I could count probably on one hand, before Rody started that work, probably on one hand the number of congregations there were in that area. Two hands would easily be it. Now, the last count I had, there were 80-some-odd different churches in that region that were there, and each of them good works that are going on. And it's because of men who've gone all over that and preached the gospel. Rody, having started that and seen that work and seen four of his own sons preach, decided what he'd go down to in Manila is to start a work there in the main business area, what's called the EDSA area of Manila. And trying to get work there because there was none that existed in that area. They were all around Manila, all out in the outskirts, but none in that central region. The poorest among the poor will go to Manila among our brethren and get jobs. And when they do, they don't have the money to go out many times, even by the mass transit, to go to these places for worship. If they were to do that, it would take more than what they had in making to try to be there to help their families. So this congregation has started now, and there are just a number of Filipino brethren who've been able to be a part of that, and I'm thankful to Rhody. He's undertaken a huge expense in doing that. I've tried to help with that congregation in Pasai, and I'll say more about that a little bit later. And Ungoli City here, where the Lord He is, I've tried to continue to work some there as well, but given up what's mostly the rest of Luzon, which others are going in and helping in. In traveling in this trip, I'll be going from Manila down to Cebu at first, and the reason for that is to have classes. So as said, there's a number of new congregations that have been started. But there are also, in years past, I did a lot of work together with other people in going out and having seminars there for denominational preachers. Many denominational preachers were obedient to the gospel of Christ. And as they were preachers in denominations, they then wanted to start trying to teach the truth. However, there was one problem. They had been steeped in a lot of things with regard to denominational doctrine. They needed to be taught out of those things. And so what I decided is I'd put some effort and emphasis in going and teaching these preacher training type programs, and especially on how you study a particular book. This time we'll be studying the book of Matthew. We've talked about Hebrews, Romans, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Peter, Ephesians and Colossians, I think some others as well. But this time it'll be on the book of Matthew, and so we're going to be going and doing that class on what would be a week from tomorrow, the Lord willing, Monday through Friday, there and that. By the way, these are ones that are kind of like our preacher training programs. You start in the morning at 7 a.m. and you end at night whenever you get through with your work. But it's a long kind of a process there. From that point, we're going to fly back, or I am, to Cebu, to Manila. Now, I'm going to fly there, I think around late morning, and then I got to immediately fly back to Cebu. And somebody might ask, why? Well, we had an opportunity, and that opportunity was to preach for a Baptist church 2 weeks from today, Lord willing. I've been working on this for 3 years. There have been some preachers from there and some of the main people from this Baptist church have been coming to some of our seminars. They're interested in things. And so we had this opportunity to go and teach them. And what they want to have is not only a service there for me to teach for about 3 hours, but then they wanted to have about 3 hours of a question and answer period as well after that. And so we'll do that on Sunday. And then on Sunday night, I'll fly back, hopefully, to Manila. By the way, two of those men who are currently, I guess you would call them preachers, in that Baptist church are going to be attending these classes on Matthew, and there are two others, I think, who are denominational preachers as well. So it's both teaching those who have already been converted and in some cases being able to have some who are from denominational backgrounds. In Manila, at the Pasay area, in Manila, you notice that it's made up of a bunch of municipalities. And the greater Manila area, the last I heard, there are over 12 million people there. And in Pasay, that's probably the largest as far as the population center. It's said to be somewhere around 4 to 5 million people in that community alone. It's packed, people on people. And that's where we'll be for a 3-day class. The reason it's 3 instead of 4, as we had intended at start, is because Rhody Gumpad has had some health problems, and so we're going to try to shorten that just a little bit. At any rate, I wanted you to know about these things. There are some exciting possibilities here. That Baptist church is one that it's hard for me to tell people what it's like over there. For number one, you aren't going to get a Baptist church in the United States to ask me to come preach there. That's just not going to happen. And that's number one. But number two is you find out there are many times over there some things that we would never think about as ways of opening to where they would get some door of entry. For instance, at this Baptist church, what they have it controlled like is on a share of stock. They bought shares of stock to found this church. And so based upon your stock percentage, you have that vote as to what takes place in the church. Well, I don't think I've ever heard of a group, no matter what, that's done things like that. And the reason is because nobody knows the Bible too much over there. But when you go and some people that have come from that congregation, they've come and they hear how the New Testament church works, then it immediately is something that they recognize, well, wait, that's not even close to what we do. And so it opens a door, and I think that was the door that first opened its way here. We'll talk some with regard to salvation and so forth. I want you to look now in Acts chapter 17. We're going to have a short lesson from this, shorter than I normally would do with this, but tying it together with why it's necessary that we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, as Jesus pointed out. In Acts 17, and starting out with verse 24, Paul is talking to a group of people on the Areopagus at Athens, where there was a vast number of idolatrous places of worship. They had this panoply of idols that were there that they looked at as their gods in the Greek culture. And so as he does that, he takes up that place of that one god that they had that was the unknown god. And Paul said, I want to tell you about him. That's the true God. And he took that opening to go there. He speaks of that in verse 24 beginning, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by man's devising. After he had corrected their ideas about idolatry, he then says in verse 30, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he hath given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That statement that we need to recognize the fact that all men everywhere must repent. Not just here in the United States or over in the Philippines, but wherever it might be, it's something that's absolute that all men everywhere need to come to an understanding of this true God, to repent, to change their will from a past way that was opposed to that God, and give themselves to him. Now, why is it that all everywhere must repent? Well, he says the first thing is, there's a necessity for us to know that God's appointed a day of judgment. In other words, this is not just an academic exercise. When we look at the idea of what will happen in the end comes when there is indeed a judgment of all mankind. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and in verse 27, we're familiar with the fact that the writer there starts by saying, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. In other words, there is a finality in this life of death that takes place with regard to this present world. But after that, we are not done. It is not just this physical body that is there that ends at that point of death. But after that, there is the judgment, that soul of man that must come before God. Look with me, if you will, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verses 1 and 2, the apostle, or verses 2 and 3, pardon me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, the apostle Paul says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, I dare say, with the fact of how many little babies we've had born here recently and those yet to come, you know that there is not some endless way in which a pregnancy goes on. The mother's very thankful for that, by the way. We know that those things have an end that is there. There is a certainty of that end taking place. And that's the point made here, Paul passed to those at Thessalonica. This world is not just continuing on. He says, you know, you're certain of the fact that there is this day of the Lord that comes as a thief in the night. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, in 2 Peter chapter 3, notice with me in verses 3 and 4 what the apostle says. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There are some of those, he said, who will come along and they'll say, it's not happening. Look at it. Everything goes on day to day just as normal. But in verse 10, the apostle Peter makes a clear point. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. That point is made that there is an end that is taking place. That's a reality. That's not something that's theoretical. There is a day of judgment that is appointed. But not only is there a day of judgment appointed, but it's appointed universally. That's why all everywhere must repent. It's not a judgment of the Western world or the Eastern world. It's a judgment that is universal in its nature. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 32, where you have the point being made with who it is that Christ will separate. He says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. All nations. That's something that's made in contrast with chapter 24 when he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem and he talks about all the tribes of the earth to be judged. Well, who was in tribes? Israel was. But this passage points out the fact that's not who's going to be judged in this final judgment. This final judgment at the end of time comes when all nations are gathered. In other words, it's universal in its nature. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, notice what the Apostle Paul says there when he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, that word all. All appear before God in judgment. Over in Revelation, in the 20th chapter and in verse 12, it starts out by saying, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. You know, the fact of it is that it's not just people out here who are the lesser who are going to be judged. That somehow the greater are law to themselves. That's not true. Both small and great, both those who are rich and poor, both those who have influence and those who don't, those who are socioeconomically raised or lowered, doesn't matter. All are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what do we recognize? We recognize that as they stand there, there's a standard of judgment. And that's why all men everywhere must repent. They must submit not to their own will and their own desires, but to the standard of righteousness of God. That's going to be the basis upon which judgment takes place. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. How will the secrets of men be judged? He said, it's according to the gospel of Christ. That's the same point that Jesus made in John chapter 12 and verse 48 when he says, the word that I speak to you, that will be what judges man in the last day. Over in 2 Peter, where we were just a few minutes ago, in 2 Peter chapter 3, We looked at verse 10, but start with me in verse 11. It says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, meaning all of this worldly, material realm, since all of these will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There's the aim of God. The separation of the judgment that takes place brings to be those who are in righteousness. And they live not on this earth or in this world, but in a new heaven and a new earth, in that which is the heavenly realm. As they're joined and assembled before God, they have submitted themselves to that righteousness which will forever dwell in heaven. In Revelation chapter 20, that point is made even clearer. Start with me in verse 11, if you will. In Revelation 20, and in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged each according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone whose name, or anyone not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Notice the contrast here. He said there were books, plural, and there was a book, the book of life. What are those books, plural? He makes that clear. The things that you and I have done are written down before God. They're not unknown. God is well aware of them. And that book that we have of our life will be taken and measured against what? That which is the book of life. And if our name is not found there, that's not talking about a name that's written down, this book only being inscribed with the names of saved people, I don't think. That idea is, if our name or who we are is not found in God's book of righteousness, in other words, that doesn't describe us, then what happens? We'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That point of why all everywhere must repent is clear. The reason is because this is a matter that deals with the last day of judgment. That's a real thing. It'll be there for every one of us. It's universal in its nature. Then that judgment, what we have done is compared to the will of God and His righteousness. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, are we ready for that day of judgment? It's going to come. The reason we preach the gospel everywhere we possibly can in this area is because we want people to be warned about that day. To live in such a way that they'll not hear, depart from me, you that work iniquity, but be those who hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The reason we are those who care about the souls of people, wherever they might be on the face of the earth, is to reach out with that gospel message. Jesus said, as he was commissioning the apostles in the Great Commission, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was not only something that was for people of one time to do. Those who arrived in the sight of God in Acts 8 went everywhere preaching the gospel. Just like it's a necessity to go to other places in the world, and I continue to do that in these cases that I have opportunity, it's a responsibility that you have to go to your neighbor and to your loved one, your friend, your co-worker, and you let them know about the saving message of the gospel. Why? Because Romans chapter 3 points out the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are you here this morning, being one of those who sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And now, having not taken hold of the saving blood of Jesus Christ, you find yourself separated from God and without Him should this day be your last. If that be the case, then why not change that? You can come in faith, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Christ in baptism, there to meet the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and to be raised to walk in newness of life. You can stand ready if this day is that day of judgment that has been planned and appointed by God. And if it's not this day, you can be ready for that time to come as you continue to live faithfully unto God. If you started out that path, but you've left it, strayed from Christ, done that which is not according to His will, and stand as one who is opposed to Him at this time because of your sin, why not come back to God? God promises that He's faithful to forgive if we'll but be those who repent and confess our sins to Him, pray Him for forgiveness. Then He promises to cleanse us and make us whole. If you've done that in a private way, you can go to God about that privately. And as you repent and pray, He'll forgive you those sins. If it's something that we need to help you with and pray with you on, we'd be glad to do that. Whatever might be the case, remember, there is a need for all everywhere to repent, because that day is coming. Let's think about that. If we need to obey to Christ, do so right now while we stand and while we sing.